Hey, everybody. Kate Baldwin here coming at you. It's been a while, and it's great to be back. And I apologize that it's been so long, but we're starting fresh. We are starting fresh tonight. Hope you guys are doing well. Like I said, it's been a bit, and I apologize for that. So let's just go ahead and begin. It's the 20th week. In ordinary time, it is Friday, the 19th of August, and your first reading comes from the prophecy of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was laid on me, and he carried me away by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley full of bones. He made me walk up and down among them. There were vast quantities of these bones on the ground, the whole length of the valley, and they were quite dried up. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "You know, Lord." He said, "Prophesy over these bones. Say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord says this to these bones, I am now going to make the breath enter you, and you will live. I shall put sinews on you. I shall make flesh grow on you. I shall cover you with skin and give you breath, and you will live, and you will learn that I am the Lord." I prophesied as I had been ordered. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a sound of chattering, of clattering, and the bones joined together. I looked and saw that they were covered with shoes. Flesh was growing on them, and they were covered with, and they were skin was covering them. But there was no breath in them. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, the Lord says this, come from the four winds, breath, and breathe on these dead. Let them live." I prophesied as I'd been ordered me, and the breath entered them. They came to life again and stood up on their feet, a great and immense army. Then he said, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They keep saying, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope has gone, we are as good as dead.' So prophesy, say to them, 'The Lord says this, I am now going to open your graves. I mean to raise you from your graves, my people, and lead you back to the soil of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, my people. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I shall resettle you on your own soil, and you will know that I, the Lord, have said and done this. It is the Lord who speaks." It's your first reading. Your responsorial psalm today. Give thanks to the Lord. His love is everlasting. Let them say this, the Lord's redeemed, whom he redeemed from the hand of the foe and gathered from far off lands, from coast, from east to west, north and south. Some wandered in the desert, in the wilderness, finding no way to a city they could dwell in. Hungry they were and thirsty. Their soul was fainting within them. Then they cried to the Lord their need, and he rescued them from their distress, and he led them along the right way to reach a city they could dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his love, for the wonders he does for men, for he satisfies the thirsty soul and fills the hungry with good things. Your gospel reading is from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they got together, and to discount him, one of them put a question. "Master, which of the greatest commandments of the law?" Jesus said, "You must love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the greatest and the first commandment. The second resembles it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments have the whole law and the prophecies also." So, you know, this tonight's reading challenges us to think about our priorities. You know, we talk about the idea of God doing the impossible, doing major things, big things, amazing things, whatever you want to call it. But I feel like we forget that we are also called to do great things. And, you know, it might seem hard to love God right now. You might be in a space where things are difficult. And you might be wondering yourself, am I really where I need to be in my relationship with God? You know, we talk about the idea about loving God with everything we have and giving him our due obedience. And that comes in a lot of forms. It means going to Mass, observing the feasts of the church, that type of thing. But I think we forget that it's also in the simple things, like praying. Praying to him every day. No, you know, not only when you're thankful for something, you know, not only when you're thankful that he's done something in your life, but even in the things that are difficult, in the struggles that you may be having, ask him for a sign that you are where you need to be, or you're having trouble making a decision. Ask him for guidance for that. And, you know, that is part of honoring God. You know, that is part of honoring God, is being aware of who he is. And, you know, you can talk about the Ten Commandments. That's fine. But we talk about that first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That ties into honoring God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That ties into that. Because if we don't have the first commandment, then none of the other ones matter. You see, the commandments are kind of interconnected in a sense, that they build on each other. But how can you have, you know, one of them is honor thy mother and thy father. I believe that's the fifth commandment. How can you honor your earthly mother and father if you don't honor your heavenly father? And you don't give him due diligence. And you don't give him due respect. Or thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. How can you not do that if you don't respect God's goods, God's authority, God's things? How are we able to live out the nine commandments if we don't bother with the first? And, you know, you can say that you're a Christian all you want. That's fine. But I'm here to tell you, honey, if you're not recognizing God's laws and his commandments and his precepts, then you're living a life, a Christian life, based on what you call being Christian. And I want to stress that I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I am trying to be judgmental. Because these are hard truths, and no one wants to acknowledge them. You know, we talk about the idea about how, you know, we're not supposed to judge, right? We're not supposed to judge. But if you see somebody falling into sin, you are required to lead them from it. Christ asks that of us. You can see it in the Acts of the Apostles when they notice, you know, the group of apostles notices one of them sinning, and they call him out on it. It's like, you shouldn't be doing that. Where have we gone that we no longer want to judge other people on their actions? We have gotten so soft. We've gotten so soft and so relaxed that it makes me sick. you know, those so-called Christians that are living a life that they've interpreted for themselves. They're not living the life of God. They're living a life that they've made for themselves that they want to think is God-fearing. But it's a God of their own image. I talk about this so much. And it's so unbelievably difficult. But I continually say it. We are lax in calling out people for things that they're doing wrong. Especially other Christians. It's like, oh, Christians don't judge. Well, they're not true Christians then. If you could say, oh, I love God with all my heart, but I still support abortion, and I support gay marriage, and all of these other things, then no, you really don't love God. Because you are for the things that he's against, and that's not obedient to him. It's not loving him. If you love God, then you will act according to how he wants us to act. Not how you think. Not how you think at all. It is how he wants us to act. And that's a very difficult thing for a lot of people, because they've gotten comfortable. They've gotten really comfortable with doing things that God doesn't really like. He doesn't really want us doing those things, right? But here we are again doing things he doesn't see fitting, like supporting abortion, supporting gay marriage, all of these things that are coming out now. That's not loving God. You can't say I'm a Christian and support abortion. You can't say I'm a Christian and support gay marriage. Like, you cannot be these things and still claim to love God. It doesn't work that way. It never has, and it most certainly never will. So we need to wake up as Christians. We need to wake up and start seeing our errors, because our errors are going to get us in trouble. Until we realize the depths of the things that we're doing wrong, we have no safety. We are not saved if we continue to go down the same road that we've been going down the past 30-some years. Christians need to start being a voice for the unborn. They need to start supporting traditional marriage. We need to go back to the society that God gave us and stop living a lie. Because, folks, that's exactly what we're doing. We claim to love God, yet we're doing all this other stuff. It doesn't work that way. It's never worked that way. God will never work that way. And it's about time we started recognizing that he will never work that way. We need to start recognizing that in order to love God and to serve him, as today's gospel indicates to us, we need to be obedient. None of this frilly, oh, God loves you, you do whatever you want. It's not how it works. Too many Protestant ministers are all about, oh, God's going to bless you, you don't have to do much, you've already been saved. No, in the Acts of the Apostles it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation is not assured. Too many people have been led astray by this idea that our salvation is assured. Too many people are are led to believe the lie that you'll go to heaven as long as you accept Christ. You don't have to do anything. Our faith and our salvation are assured by faith and works. St. James talks about it in his letter to, I believe, the Hebrews. He says, faith is assured by works. Our salvation is in faith and works together. Our works are as a result of our faith, not the other way around. I've heard it said that, oh, your faith should be a result of your works. No, you're doing your works in response to your faith. Your faith compels you to do the works that are necessary for salvation, not the other way around. We are working in response to our faith, not faith in response to our works. It doesn't work that like that. I was sitting in a Presbyterian service a couple years ago, and the minister was talking about, you know, that we're saved by faith alone. I want to say, no, sir, we're saved by faith and works. Again, if you go back to the parable about Christ with the sheep and the goats, and the sheep and the goats, the sheep say, Lord, Lord, and God's like, get away from me. Did you do the works I commanded you to do? Why is it that when we read that parable, we're not like, oh, it clicks in our head. Works and faith, they go together. You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want, but if there are no works, then you have no faith. I'll say it again. If there are no works, you have no faith. Because how do you show that you're living for Christ? Such a misunderstanding of scripture for our Protestant brothers and sisters. And if you're listening to me tonight, thank you. I appreciate you so much. You are very, 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 very welcome here. There is no judgment, there's only the truth. And I've said that from the beginning, that there is no judgment here, there is only the truth. And the truth is from a Catholic perspective, so I thank you for joining me this evening. But there is so much disconnect when it comes to our understanding of Scripture, to our understanding of what it means to live for God. And I've seen both sides of the coin. Because I've been to a few Presbyterian services, I've been to a few Baptist services, but then I come back to my starting point, which is always the Mass. One thing I notice, especially with a Presbyterian or any kind of Protestant service, they're more focused on the feelies, the feely goods, you know, the things that, oh, this is, he's, God only wants to bless you, all these things. But really, they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about what sin does in our lives. They don't talk about how sin tears us apart and it makes us distant from God. They only talk about how God's paid all that, so you don't have to worry about it. It's what I call, well, what we call lukewarm Christianity. Okay? We, you know, I never hear them talk about, oh, how, you know, there's sin everywhere, that we're tormented by it, and that we have fallen short, and we need the grace of God to help us. We need the grace of God to fulfill that void in our lives. They don't talk about that. All they talk about is the idea that God loves us all, that we don't have to do anything, our salvation is secured, all, you know, all these things, like the feel-good stuff, the warm and fuzzies. Guess what? God is not warm and fuzzy. Constantly, I have to go back to, I believe it is, I want to say it's St. Paul's writing, where he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Did they miss that verse in the Bible? Apparently. Our salvation is never assured. We have to constantly work on it and work on it. And we're constantly improving, but we're never there 100%. But we are, we strive for that. But the issue is that I see way too many Protestant preachers talking about, oh, only the good things that God wants to do for us. And yes, there's plenty of good things that he wants to do. But at the same time, he's a just God. He'll get his justice. And we need to be aware of that and start living like it. We don't hear enough about sin and what it does in our lives and why it's a thing that we have to work with all our lives because we're not perfect. But that's why we have the saints. To intercede for us. To intercede for us so that we might be able to have help along the road because they've been there. They've experienced it. There's saints for different things. You could probably think of any specific thing and there's probably a saint for it. They are our companions on this road called life because they've traveled it and they lived it. They weren't perfect by any means, no. But they are role models for us so that we can understand how to love God and to serve him well. You look at Saint Teresa, Saint Faustina. Those are two of numerous saints that had a great love for God, even in the tribulations that they went through. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, I thank you for this time together. I thank you that you have allowed us to come away with a better understanding of what it means to serve you, better understanding what it means to love you and to worship you and respect you for everything that you are. I ask that you continue to guide us on this road, no matter what kind of tribulation we may encounter. I ask this as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Catherine of Siena, pray for us. All you holy men and women of God, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.